You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
A new generation of leaders is coming into positions of responsibility in business and in government. On March 28, 1993, Dr. Dale Meyer welcomed special guest, former Lutheran Hour speaker Dr. Oswald Hoffman, to talk about the necessity of proclaiming the unchanging gospel during times of social change. This was Dr. Hoffman's first appearance on the Lutheran Hour since his retirement in December of 1988. This expanded edition contains the entire interview with Dr. Hoffman, plus a message by Dr. Dale Meyer titled, Tell Another Generation. Stay with us for a unique program of memories, insights, and inspiration. Dr. Oswald Hoffman served as the speaker on the Lutheran Hour from 1955 to 1988. He's listed in Who's Who in America and is widely recognized as an outstanding church leader. Dr. Hoffman was named Clergyman of the Year in 1973. He received the Distinguished Service Award from the National Religious Broadcasters in 1989 and has been given numerous other awards and honors during his ministry. Dr. Hoffman's travels have taken him to almost every country of the world, and today he continues to travel and speak on behalf of Lutheran Hour Ministries as our honorary speaker. Now, Dr. Dale Meyer welcomes special guest, Dr. Oswald Hoffman.
Dr. Hoffman, this is a great pleasure for me to spend this time with you. You have a long perspective on the work of the Lutheran Hour, and we are all interested in hearing how you, after 33 years of ministry, assess the role of the gospel today. You began with the Lutheran Hour in what year?
1955.
What was
actually
that like?
It was in the spring of the year, and then I went to the Lutheran Layman's League convention in Seattle and spoke for the first time to the sponsors of the program, which is the Lutheran Layman's League. And then it was in September of that year that I had the first broadcast. It was a live broadcast in those days from Epiphany Lutheran Church in Detroit, where Dr. Walter A. Meyer, the founder of the broadcast, had refounded it during the time when we were seminary students from 35 to 36. And that broadcast was over two stations up there, one in Detroit and the other in Cincinnati. Both of them big stations.
And that was a live broadcast?
Yes, it was. I think I had one other live broadcast, as they say, but when people asked me, don't you have any live broadcasts anymore, I said, they're all live if you mean that the fellow was alive when he made the tape. Because tape was brought into this country by Bing Crosby after the war. It was an invention of the Germans at that time, magnetic tape. And that tape produced such a clear sound that you could tape a program and you couldn't tell the difference between that and a live broadcast. That's the reason they always had live broadcasts before that time, because the quality of tape was not good enough to tape a program.
Has the format of our program changed much over the years?
Yeah, somewhat. When I became a speaker on Lutheran, I introduced the question and answer period and was severely criticized for doing that at the time. I'll not say exactly what people said about what I was doing, but they wrote back about 6 weeks later and said it's not as bad as we thought it was going to be. But the questions and answers have a place, but I don't think they should take the place of the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the truth that God has given to us in Jesus Christ.
Now, I'm a young fellow, relatively speaking, and when you say that you got some criticism, that makes me feel a little bit better about
it. Oh, does it?
Yeah.
Well, you're not all that young. You've experienced that, too, in your ministry. Not everybody's pleased by what you do, and I guess you can expect that. In fact, if the Archangel Michael were the pastor of one of our churches, I'm sure he'd have some people who would be criticizing him.
In your 33 years with the Lutheran Hour, did you notice changes in the way you presented the gospel on the radio?
Oh, I suppose things change as you went along, but I can't say that I ever made changes consciously. I suppose you react to the flood of influences that surround you, and you speak to people, at least you want to reach them where they are. But one thing doesn't change, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was made aware of that at a meeting in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, of the United Bible Societies way back there in the 50s. It was right after the war, and new Bible societies had been forming in Africa. I think there are about 27 or 28 today. There were about that many already at that time, all together new in existence. And we went into a little discussion group, not to make a long story of this, and most of them were Africans, and they said, things have changed in the world, and we have to change with them. And they were talking about getting the scriptures to people in their own language, in the printing that they could understand, and in a way that the gospel would reach them through the printed word of the Bible itself. And there was one fine old gentleman in that group with me, the only one like that, who had white hair, a great shock of white hair, and a very distinguished-looking man. I knew, of course, that he was the foreign minister of Lebanon, Charles Malik, who later became the president of the United Nations General Assembly. And after about 45 minutes of this talk about changing things, finally he spoke, and he said, yes, things have changed, and things will change again. But he said two things will not change. One is the sinfulness of man. Now that's changed. We have to say man and woman today so everybody understands we're talking about the whole population. One is the sinfulness of man. And the other, he said, and this came from an Arab Christian, the other is Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, I was struck by the fact that the apostles themselves often referred to Jesus that way, as Jesus of Nazareth. And I came to do that too, as time went on, to emphasize something that Martin Luther had emphasized, and that was the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, to go along with the deity which he brought from eternity to this great mission of his to die for the sins of the world, and then to be raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, and to become a name that everybody recognizes today throughout all the world. Isn't it marvelous that we have something like that to proclaim? Well, I realize, and we have to tell the gospel as they told it, or as the confessors said it in the creeds that they have left to us, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. That's the gospel. And without that, we don't have a gospel. And with that, too, we have the great good news that he was able to do what he did for us because he was God, altogether God, 100% God, just as he was 100% human. I began to realize how the person of Christ needs to be emphasized when we talk to people about the good news of the gospel, because he himself is the heart and soul of the whole message.
Tell me about the work of the Holy Spirit. You travel around and you see the work of the Spirit wherever you go. Could you talk a little bit about his work?
Well, I guess you've had this happen to you too, that people come up to you and say, it was through you that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can understand what they mean by that. But I really think that it wasn't through me at all. It was through the Holy Spirit of God speaking to people through the Word of God. And it's important that we speak the Word of God to people in our own language, just as they spoke it to us, in their own language, in the common language. In fact, the New Testament is written in the kind of Greek that's called common language Greek, as you very well know. And we need to tell it to people in language they can understand. Maybe that changes as time goes on. Language changes every 25 years, and there are words being used today that were not being used in 1955. I guess that's what makes necessary a new translation of the scriptures, and maybe even a new hymnal about every 25 or 30 years. so people know what we're talking about. We're talking to them in our own language, the good news of Jesus Christ. And St. Paul said, too, it's not through human eloquence or anything else that this message gets through to people, but through the power of the Spirit who brings to bear on their hearts the power that Jesus Christ himself has received through resurrection from the dead, and that's genuine life in this world of ours.
I have never heard anyone accuse you of speaking in religious cliches. How are you able to come up with the expressions that you do, which present graphically the story of Christ and the gospel?
Well, I wish I could answer that question. I never was aware of the fact that I had any special gift along that line.
Well, some of us, Dr. Hoffman, grew up listening to you, and that's why we did.
Well,
you didn't talk in cliches.
I tell you, for one thing, I was once a teacher of English in a college. And I learned that if you want to speak a good English, you use ordinary words. And you use as short sentences as you can possibly do. And sometimes I had to take those long sentences and break them up into short sentences that people would have a way of understanding what you're saying. Because I think that's the best way to talk to people. But that's just a method. And methods come and go. But the message, now that's something else again. And it looks to me as if the apostles delivered the message to people in ordinary words that we can understand. The gospel they told to us is really good news, and they told it as the good news it really is, too. They had a smile on their faces, or a smile in their voices, or whatever it was, to let people know they believed this because it's so good to know that in Christ, God. Isn't that the gospel right there? This is 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us.
Do you see a tendency to emphasize law and man's requirements at the expense of the gospel?
It's a temptation to do that because you can produce immediate results that way. If you preach the law and terrorize people with the law, You get results right away. I noticed that, too, when I was a pastor in the church. I preached about John the Baptist and laying the axe at the root of the trees, and you know what happens when that tree falls down. That's the end of it. And people came out after that service, and they said, you know, that's real preaching now, because they felt hit by it. And that we can say to anybody in the world, and they'll know that that's true. But the good news has to be preached to people who recognize their need for a Savior, and it takes a law to do that. But it can never be enough just to tell them the law. Tell them to come to church, or tell them to do this or do that. That's law. No, the gospel says this happened. And what happened is more important than anything else in the whole world. What happened was that Jesus came, and that he lived, and that he died, and that he was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, and that he was given a name above every name, and that Jesus must be proclaimed to all the world as the Savior of every person for whom he died. And that means everybody who's alive is included in that great family.
Your life has spanned several generations. Your work with the Lutheran Hour radio program has covered two generations. How has society changed during that time?
Well, we had wars, and then we had other wars. I guess one war is not like the other war, but nevertheless, people react to events like that with all kinds of feelings that need to be met, and those feelings need to be molded, too, by the good news that there is in Christ. I don't find that people are so very different today from what they were at that time. I don't find that young people are so very different today from what they were at that time. In some ways, it seems to me that the young people of today are more open than we were when we were young people. I was raised in a Christian family, of course. I went to Christian schools, Christian colleges, and everything else, and had the influence of all that education on me. But I still remember how stubborn we used to be when we were young. We knew everything when we were young. And later on, we came to realize that other people knew something, too. And that was the beginning of our education, really, when we found that out to be true. That people are not perfect. I've always felt that a couple that's being married have a marriage begin in their lives, not on the day when the ceremony is performed, but on the first day when the husband realizes for the first time that his new and beautiful young bride is not perfect. Of course, she knew that all the time about him, but you know, he's finding out for himself. And with forgiveness, which is the heart of real life, a new marriage begins, really, and goes on that way throughout life. Isn't it true? If it weren't for forgiveness, where would you be? I ask people. I can maybe ask you that here today. Where would you be without forgiveness in your marriage? Is that too tough a question?
No, I'd be having a foretaste of what I would get eternally without forgiveness.
Well, that's the way it goes in this life of ours. We have to live for real. And we have to tell people that Jesus is for real. He's not just a religious figure. He's for real.
Luther said where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
Always.
Do you think sometimes that we are emphasizing other aspects of the gospel more than the forgiveness of sins?
I don't think you can emphasize, you can overemphasize forgiveness of sins, because I think that's where it's at. But I think we need to take into account, too, what the gospel brings about in the lives of people and how they should live as people who know the gospel. I think people need to be reminded of that. The apostles reminded them of that, too. There are some things you just don't do when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's some things you do when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's important. But that's not the answer to the problem. The problem lies in changing the character of people, not just personality, but character, that they become people who take God seriously and don't take themselves all that seriously from there on in, realizing that God has reached out and touched their lives in spite of themselves. And this good news works and percolates in their lives and brings about a new character, which, by the way, also results in a new kind of personality, so that people say of those who have come to be Christians, how in the world did you ever get to be that way? And that's the time when they need to tell the story, to be witnesses.
Could you talk about the role of the laity in the church today?
Yeah, I think that has changed somewhat. The laity did not take the role in the life of the church when I was young that it takes today. And I think that's nothing but good. There are times when it seems to me the laity can witness to Christ more effectively than pastors can, because they're lay people who are talking about what's happened in the everyday character and the everyday crossroads of their lives. That's effective with people. I can tell you about some football players, whom I shall not name here, who are responsible for the fact that their high school coach became a Christian. When he came to the pastor and said of his own accord, "What makes your boys the way they are?" That's what the witness is. It does that by lips and by life.
What can we pastors do to help our lay people be better witnesses?
I don't know whether we can do much of anything, to tell you the truth, except that we ourselves show them what it's like to be a witness. And a pastor is not, a VIP in the congregation. A pastor belongs to the great order of priests to which all the members of the church belong. And if anything, a pastor is a member of that special class of servants who are willing to give of themselves to the Lord, and to do that without thought for themselves, as Christ gave himself for us without thought of himself. They take their cue from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and people then learn to take their cue from the pastor who gives them that kind of an opportunity to see how life really is when Jesus Christ is the heart and the soul of the whole thing.
Dr. Hoffman, what is the role of the Lutheran Hour?
Well, the Lutheran Hour is not the only broadcast on the air that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if there should be no other program that does so, the Lutheran Hour will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Dr. Walter Meyer, the founder of the Lutheran Hour, organized the slogan, Bringing Christ to the Nations. And if I read it correctly, we're doing exactly that, and you're doing exactly that, as it was intended to be done when the program first went on the air. Christ is the heart and the soul of the whole thing. We are not proclaiming the virtues of the Lutheran Church or proclaiming anything else except the free salvation that God gives to people by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then helping people to live in a way that is worthy of that great profession.
Could I ask you how you feel when you shake hands at a church door and people come out and thank you for your broadcast? I know how I feel. I'd like to hear you describe your feelings.
Well, I always felt rather modest about that because it really wasn't my broadcast, you know? And maybe you feel the same way. I never called it, ever, my broadcast. We had people on the staff here at the Lutheran Layman's League who called it my broadcast because they did something or other on the program or for it. But I never once ever called it my broadcast, and I don't think you do either. It's the program that we put on the air, it's true, so that they don't get a letter that is unsigned. You know, people know where it's coming from. But they also know that the heart and the soul of this broadcast is the good news of Jesus Christ, which is apostolic in origin, and indeed the proclamation of it is apostolic when we tell it to people so that they can believe in it and be saved by the grace of God.
Does a Lutheran Hour have a unique role in an ecumenical world?
Well, it was always true. In fact, people told me it's the most ecumenical program on the air. These were not members of our church. Because we were doing just what we were doing, that is, telling people the gospel and then letting the Holy Spirit do His work. We didn't go out and campaign against anybody else. We campaigned for the Lord Christ.
What do you see in the years ahead for our Lutheran Hour?
I can't see how it could do anything but good in this world of ours. I'm grateful for what you and Pastor Schultz are doing in the Lutheran Hour today. I want you to go ahead and tell the story, and you're not going to have me on the sidelines criticizing you and saying, why don't you do it this way? Because there are all kinds of ways in which you bring the good news of Jesus Christ. But you can't change that. The good news of Jesus Christ has to be proclaimed as good news, so that it really does something in the lives of people and they realize how good it is, and the Spirit of God, by that recognition, brings them to faith in Jesus Christ and then reorganizes their lives too, so that they become wonderful people, even though they may not have been that before, because they know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.
I'm often asked as I travel around the United States, how is Dr. Hoffman doing in his retirement?
Well, I don't know whether this is, you can call this retirement. I'm busy all the time, and I'm glad. And I'm glad God's given me good health, in spite of the fact that 3 years ago I had very serious surgery for cancer. But the oncology people at Barnes Hospital here in St. Louis tell me, you're cured. And when I told that to my surgeon, he said, we don't talk that way. But nevertheless, I take it for granted that what they say is right, and I go out and do what I can for the Lord, as I always did when I was speaker on the Lutheran Hour. And I want to recommend to you that you do what you can. You don't have to go out and try to do what you can't do. You can do this. You can tell the good news. And then trust in the Spirit of God that He'll take your word and He'll make it live in the lives and hearts of people.
You represent one generation of people who proclaim the gospel. I represent another generation, and I want you to know that you can be on the sidelines giving us advice, suggestions, criticism, all you want, because my generation has benefited immensely from the service that you specifically have performed in proclaiming the gospel.
Well, I hadn't expected you to say that here, but it doesn't surprise me because you're a servant of Christ. I found that out since you became Lutheran, our speaker, and I'm very grateful for the fact that you accepted this position and you take everything that it takes in order to carry it out as a good soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. I guess probably that's the best thing you could possibly be, as a foot soldier in the cause of Christ, rather than a commander or a general or anything else like that. And the fellows who speak on this broadcast should know that they are foot soldiers.
Well, we'll follow in your footsteps as you followed in his. Tell another generation. That's the theme of today's message. That's also the rallying cry for all of us who produce and support this program. Many people in previous generations have loved the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. These people were prompted to do many things to show their gratitude to God for His free salvation. One of the things that they did was to begin and then to maintain this radio program. Dr. Walter Meyer, Dr. Lawrence Acker, Dr. Armin Olson, and Dr. Oswald Hoffman. These speakers and tens of thousands of their faithful co-workers help bring Christ to the nations. Today, you and I in our generation have the joy and the privilege of continuing to proclaim the truth of God's Word. God put us here for this work. You and I are not living at this time because of some evolutionary chance. We're not here at this juncture of world history because our parents happened to bring us into the world. You're here, and I'm here, because the good God from eternity wanted us to be His own and to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has put you and me here, now, to tell another generation. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." May God empower and equip us to do that through our lives and through this ministry. Have you ever thrown up your hands and said, "What's this world coming to?" Our generation and the generations of our children and grandchildren are already facing bewildering changes. This world will only grow more complex and confusing. Technological change will grow even more rapidly in the years ahead. Some years ago, I was working at home. I had just finished writing a Lutheran Hour message on the computer, and I was sending it to the office in St. Louis via the modem. My daughter, Katie, who was about 9 years old at the time, walked by. "Katie," I said, "can you believe this? This computer is sending the words I've typed to St. Louis over the telephone lines." Katie said nonchalantly, "So what?" The younger generation can grasp technological change faster than we can, and yet they'll find themselves bewildered too. Experts say that it will take 100 years to implement what our scientists already know right now. With such rapid technological change, the new generations have to have something sure and dependable. There's nothing more sure or dependable than the Word of God. Moral confusion will continue in the years ahead. There will be people arguing for, and there will be people arguing against abortion. Euthanasia, in one form or another, is going to be debated. Genetic engineering will confront us with ethical problems. Homosexuality will be advocated, and it will also be criticized. The years ahead will see continued moral confusion. What's a person to do? With everyone doing what seems right in their own eyes, an individual needs to have something sure and dependable, something that is true, something revealed by no one less than the Holy God Himself. In the years ahead, people will continue to struggle with the day-to-day business of their lives. People will look for work and sometimes be unhappy in the work they have found. They'll look for love and sometimes be disappointed in love. They'll seek happiness and personal fulfillment, and some will not find it. People will worry about their health,
their finances, their troubled marriage, their children, the things that touch our hearts, the things that often make our hearts break, will also be well known to the coming generations. That's why every one of God's children needs to know the good news that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever challenges will confront us and our children, be that technological change, moral confusion, or who knows what else, every one of us, in every generation, needs to hear that we have a personal Savior who loved us so much that He died for our sins and rose to give us eternal life. When we throw up our hands in despair and say, "What's this world coming to?" every one of us needs to know that wherever the world may be going, we can always come to God and to our Savior Jesus. He's the kind of God you need. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made." The Bible says that the Lord is slow to anger. Yes, God does have anger, righteous anger at our sins. He's not a wimpy God, not an indulgent grandfather in heaven who is amused by our wrongs. He is a righteous and holy Father who demands the same of us, His children. Yet God is slow to show His anger. Angered as He is by our sins, God is also rich in love, compassionate, and gracious. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. When Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross, God unleashed His anger against sin. He punished His own Son, Jesus. Jesus suffered that anger as your substitute, as my substitute. Jesus, our substitute, paid the price to the Father for the sins of the disobedient children. Jesus on the cross was your substitute. He was mine. God raised His Son from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. Just as Jesus paid the price for your sins by His death, so Jesus' resurrection assures you and me of eternal life. Because Jesus has conquered sin and death, everyone in every generation who trusts in Jesus can know for sure that their sins are forgiven and that eternal life is guaranteed. This is God's grace, His free gift of salvation to every sinner of every generation who comes to Jesus Christ. This is God's compassion, His acts of kindness to all people, acts of kindness that find their focus in the Savior who gave Himself for us all. The good news of Jesus demonstrates how rich the Father is in love for us His children, a richness that blots out the poverty and the immense debt of our sin. We want to tell the generation of the baby boomers. Neil Howe and William Strauss have studied the baby boomer generation, and they say this: "A generation that came of age in an era of is God dead is immersing itself in spiritual movements of all kinds, from evangelical fundamentalism to New Age humanism, from transcendentalism to ESP. By a substantial margin, boomers are America's most God-absorbed living generation. 6 out of 10 report having experienced an extrasensory presence or power, versus only 4 out of 10 among older generations. 6 times as many boomers plan to spend more time in religious activities in future years as plan to spend less. We want to tell this generation the true spiritual answer. We want to share with them the truth of Scripture, the gospel of God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. We also want to tell the children of the boomers about Jesus. These children, born between 1961 and 1981, need the hope of the gospel. Strauss and Howe say that the children of the baby boomers believe it will be harder for them to get ahead than it was for their parents, and they are overwhelmingly pessimistic
about the long-term fate of their generation and nation. It also convinces me more and more that every generation needs to hear about the grace, the compassion, the rich love of God in Jesus Christ. If there is anything that can lift a person's outlook and spirit, it is the Spirit of the Father and of Jesus, the Spirit that comes through the proclamation of the gospel. You and I, and all the people that make this program possible, are here for only one purpose: to put out that word of the gospel, so that the Spirit of God can lift all our sights and fill us all with joy and hope in believing. This radio program is going to continue to bring Christ to this nation and all the nations. We have also undertaken new efforts in television, because the new generation spends so much time watching TV. We are striving to build better relationships with congregations. Our goal is to bring people into the fellowship of local congregations that teach the truths of God's Word and proclaim Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. And by providing radio, TV, and printed materials, we want to help you to be a better witness to your family and friends. For you, in your own situation, with your own family and friends, can be a most effective witness to share Christ with your generation. When you and I are called to glory, may we see our God, and may we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now is the time for us to be doing. Now is the time to tell another generation. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this cassette. For other cassette titles, call our toll-free number, 1-800-876-9880, or write The Lutheran Hour, 2185 Hampton Avenue, St. Louis, Missouri, 63139. This cassette was brought to you by Lutheran Hour Ministries.